But as a kid, I have some fond memories of sitting in the back of an old station wagon going on family vacations. I have some other memories, but that's a different session. Maybe you've had this experience. Anybody ever sit in the back of the station wagon, facing backwards, seeing where you've gone, try not to make eye contact when you stop with the car behind you. You're looking for the truck drivers, and you're going like this, and and now, as fun as that was, what really captured my attention were the AAA maps. There should be one right there. And anybody ever have that? And I'd get those maps, and you'd have like a big map, and then the ones for like if you're going into different states, and I'd open those up and never get it to close back up where the top cover was on there, but I would open that up and I'd find that orange line. Because I'm thinking, like as a kid, the trip kind of can get boring, particularly when you're 8 years old. But the maps kind of gave some excitement of I'm anticipating something. I'm looking forward. It reminded me that I'm going somewhere, and this isn't just something to endure, but we're going somewhere. There's a destination involved. And they were pretty cool, too, because they'd have the booklets, and you go, hey, look at this. They have this at this place. Can we stop there? Okay, you'll think about it. All right. Hey, we're not stopping there. Anyways, Isaiah is a lot like those maps for people that have turned in the wrong direction. And maybe you've done that in your car. Maybe in your life you've turned in the wrong direction. Isaiah is going to lay out a map and say, hey, here's the direction we're going. Here's a new map for you. And where we're at in Isaiah 42, and it will be on the screens. There's Bibles in front of you. There's one on your phone. If you can't find any of those, we'll get you one. Find somebody younger than you. They'll find it on your phone for you. But so Isaiah chapter 42 is the first of what are called the four servant songs in Isaiah. So Isaiah 42, 49, 50, 52 and 53 is all part of one servant song. But it describes the servant of the Lord. And it talks about this servant that's going to come, that he's going to suffer. He will actually identify with the people's suffering, he's going to lead as a servant, which is kind of weird in today's context or any context. And then the servant is going to be exalted. So let's see what the prophet is pointing to. Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 1, the prophet says this through the voice of God. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, on the coast, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth from and what comes forth from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you them. All right, we're going to get a little bit academic here this morning because there's a question that theologians have sought to answer about this passage. Who is this servant that they're talking about? And don't get ahead of me. I think most of you already know. But I do think there's times, I don't know if you've ever thought this, like, God, can you just give me that orange line? Can you put that orange line in my Bible and connect this? Can you give me that orange line for my life? But if we look at this passage, traditional Jewish thinking would say this servant is Israel, or at this time it is a remnant of Israel. After the exile, there's a bunch of people that never came back. So this is, it's talking about after the exile, and so they're saying, okay, it's a remnant. And there's actually good theological reasoning behind Jewish people saying this is Israel. On top of the list, a chapter earlier, God says, you are my chosen one. You are my chosen people. So there would be really good reasoning there. And actually, we'll just put that up on the shelf right now. We'll come back to that one. There's a second conclusion that it's come out. This would be a more modern conclusion. It's come out of historical, critical, academic theology. That's fun to say. And a small majority or minority of Jewish thinking. And the thinking here is that, okay, this is pointing to some other leader. It's pointing to a prophet. There are many in this camp that would say it is the Persian king Cyrus, who was the king at that time, that would release God's people. He would come in. He conquered the Babylonians and then told the Jewish people and others that, okay, you can go back to your homelands. I'm still in charge, but you can go back to your homeland. And there's a lot of people that are thinking. I've talked with pastors that have thought that. And by the way, I'm not opposed to historical, academic, critical theology. I actually have degrees. Graduate degrees in that, but let me give kind of a warning. It's a dangerous thing for me to think that I know more about the author's intent than the people that lived in that day and age, unless I have really compelling evidence to state otherwise. I mean, we're like 3,000 years removed from this and cultures and all kinds of things. But by compelling evidence, I would say, like, let's say in the first century, there was somebody that walked the earth and said, these passages are about me. And then that person was crucified, died, and came back to life and said, yeah, they're still about me. That's compelling evidence. I want to listen to that guy and say, help me understand these passages in light of all that has happened. There's a second danger because Cyrus, a whole bunch of people in the Old Testament are what we would call an archetype. That we could look at that and go, yeah, Moses is like Jesus in that he did this. Cyrus would be like Jesus in that he released the people. But at the same time, I would say Cyrus did some good stuff, but he did conquer vast amounts of land. You should probably Google what takes place when people conquer other nations. Okay. It's like not really good. I mean, there's genocide. There's all kinds of stuff here. And to be fair to Cyrus, he did a better job of treating people. He kind of did like the Romans would come in and conquer them. Okay, you lost the war. All right, now, as long as you don't say anything against Rome, you know, everything's good. You go back to your daily lives, pay tribute, all that kind of stuff. Another problem with me thinking that, okay, this passage is about Cyrus. In the book of Daniel, God himself said, Cyrus, your kingdom's going to come to an end. There's these people called the Greeks. They're going to come in, and your kingdom ends. Here's the reality. I don't know if you've noticed this throughout history. Kings and kingdoms don't last. They do not last. There is a kingdom that is going to last. And listen to what God says here. I want to go to verse 8, and then I'll work my way back. Verse 8. So God is saying, I have this servant. And then he says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. I'm not pointing to somebody else. I don't give my glory to another, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Listen, we don't need a new Cyrus. Okay, we don't need a new kind of the old king. All right? Cyrus may, I mean, you could look at Cyrus and say, okay, he pointed to Jesus. Keep in mind, Cyrus never became a follower of Yahweh. But he may have pointed to Jesus in one way. But Jesus doesn't point back. Jesus is not pointing back to the kings of old. And here's my invitation. We need to stop trying to navigate God's new world with maps from the old one. Okay? That's an old map. Have you ever done this one? I guarantee you, if you traveled in a new part of the villages, you've done this one. You drive into a new neighborhood, and your GPS acts like you're driving into a green pasture, right? Okay? That old map needs to be updated. It doesn't work. Okay? God's people, we need to quit using old maps. We've got a new map. We've got a new way. God is doing a new thing. He literally says that. And he's not giving his glory to another. We can look back. You can look at the Old Testament and say, yeah, that was a good choice here. Considering the circumstances, this person did something good. But our model is nobody but Jesus. All right? If you're looking for a map, it's Jesus, right? You're looking for that orange line, it's Jesus. And if you don't like the word map for Jesus, he does say, follow me. like literally, if you can't find the orange line, just follow me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's it. He's the one. Follow him. He's got a great brochure there. Go ahead and read that and look to see what's coming, how to live. All right, all the way back to verse 1. He says, behold, my servant. Isn't that fascinating? It's like an announcement. It's like, behold, my servant. I was expecting something different. Like, behold, the king. Behold, the great one. Behold, the one with all the power. Behold my servant. And whom I uphold, my chosen, and whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So I want to point out a few things about this. Depending on your translation, some of your translation will have personal pronouns that are quite often all capitalized. And if you see that like in the middle of a sentence and it says he and it's capitalized, your New American Standard, King James, New King James, they all capitalize personal pronouns when it's pointing to deity. And so it's helpful in interpreting, which, by the way, let me just throw this out. That is a theological interpretation. The Hebrew does not have capital letters. Sometimes like your NIV will not have those capitalized. And people say, well, they're not being faithful to the text and pointing out that it's Jesus. Yes, they are. They just didn't add the capital. The others are helping you with the capital. All right. Not that I don't have other issues with those translations. But anyways, but even if I didn't have those are kind of a clue that, okay, whoever translated this believes this is Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God that is speaking here. Even if I didn't have that, Matthew chapter 12 has this picture that specifically says this is Jesus. It says that. And so when you're looking for that orange line, if Scripture interprets itself, just go, oh, that's what that means. That's Jesus. They're talking about Jesus because the Scripture clearly makes that plain. So the second thing I want to talk about with this passage here is, I don't know, maybe we're used to this kind of language, but doesn't that seem like a strange title? My servant. Behold, my servant. Isn't that like the lowliest person? And he says, no, that's my chosen one. That's the one I put my spirit upon. Really, God? A servant? We're in a mess. You're going to send us a servant? Can you send somebody in here that has power and maybe an army and a lot of resources? And my servant, that's a different map. That's a different direction. And how do we deal with life? A servant? By the way, I think most people in Jesus' day were looking at a different map. Okay, this guy's saying he's the Messiah. Ah, is he going to be like Cyrus? Is he going to be like one of the other messiahs that, okay, boys, we're marching into Rome. You're no longer in charge. He is. That's not what he did. Matthew 20, Jesus realized, hey, people don't get this. Matthew 20, verse 28, he says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He comes and he lays down his life. Oh, by the way, just in case we were wondering, Jesus isn't the only servant. Jesus had a conversation with his disciples, and he says, hey, you guys see how the religious leaders lead? You see how the Romans lead? You guys are aware. You know those maps. And then he says this. He didn't say maps, by the way. That's paraphrase. But he says this in Luke 20, 26. He says, but not so with you. You see how it's done? Not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. God in the flesh says, you see how they do it? I've come and God in the flesh. And what do? I serve. I pray that God would give us leaders that are like that. And we should not be surprised when people aren't led to a new place when we use old maps. We go, okay, well, this is how you lead. You lead like this. And by the way, you need to follow Jesus. Really? Do you follow Jesus? Because that's not the map. We need to make an exchange here. Now the third thing that is in this verse and what the rest of the passage is about, he says that he will bring justice to the nations. And we've talked about this before. A lot of times when we think in terms of justice, we think about retribution. We think about punishment for wrongdoing. And that's your good Protestant theology. And there's truth to that. That is involved in justice. But it's bigger than that. Think about all the passages where it says God will give, or he tells us to make sure we give justice to the poor, give justice to the orphan and to the widow. He's not saying, make sure the widows are punished. I think they're punished enough. make sure the orphans are punished. He's not saying that. He's saying, give them justice. Tim Keller, so the Hebrew word for justice is mishpat. And Tim Keller says mishpat means more than just the punishment of wrongdoing. It doesn't exclude that. It includes that. But it also means giving people their rights. Think about what you would do for someone or expect done for them as a fellow human being created in the image and likeness of God. You want to do justice? treat people like they're created in the image and likeness of God. He says mishpat is giving people what they are due, whether it's punishment, whether it's protection or care. So when he says give justice to the orphan, care for the orphan. Biblical justice involves making individuals, communities, and the cosmos whole. All right, so let's continue. Let's see, how is this servant going to bring justice? Verse 2, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Man, can modern Christianity use that? That's a different map, right? That's a different map altogether. He's not out there shouting people down. He's doing something different. So Matthew 12, and you could look that one up later. In Matthew 12, Jesus is being confronted by the religious leadership. It says they want to destroy him, which euphemism for kill him. So they want to destroy Jesus. Jesus has all these people that are coming for healing. It's kind of like this overwhelming situation. Like, I've got all these people over here that need healing. Got these people over here that want to kill me. And then Matthew says, he says Jesus is this servant. He is the hope of the nation. And so when these people come and they want this showdown, Jesus walks away from the religious leaders. He just kind of walks away and continues healing. And I believe we need a generation of Christians. We need a generation of Christian leaders that know the difference. They know the difference between being bold and standing firm, because Jesus is bold. I mean, that's pretty bold to keep healing people when you realize these people want to kill me. And so I think we need to know the difference between being bold, standing firm, and being argumentative and combatant and just arrogant. And too often we're arrogant about things that are not about the kingdom. And we kind of baptize them. You know, and it's like having these weird arguments. Is blue a better color than red? How about the kingdom of God? Let's start from there. And it's fascinating because the one we follow, he's that orange line I'm following. He's not combatant. He's not rude. He's not out screaming. He's not out shouting others. And I look and I think, man, we do so much damage. We do so much damage, and people are puzzled. Like, who is this Jesus that you follow? N.T. Wright, contemporary scholar, he says this of Matthew chapter 12. He says, the nations, and at last Israel as well. I mean, the nations, you kind of expect that, right? You expected the Romans to do that. But the leadership there came against Jesus. He says, and Israel as well as becomes clear in Matthew's story, are bent on violence and arrogance. Those who want peace and those who work for it are always in the end shouted down by those who want more money, more land, more security, more status, and are prepared to fight and kill for it. Those who are great and mighty in this world's terms make sure their voices are heard in the streets. Those who shout the loudest get obeyed the soonest. But he concludes, he says, but that's not the way of the servant. That's radically different. And we should live the way of the servant. And I could tell you, as I say that, my flesh is screaming. Like, Jesus, no, that's not how it works. you need to overcome others but with power, and you need to outshout them so you can be heard. And I need to go back and say, am I following the orange line? am I following Jesus? Or am I following something else? Verse 3 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. That's fascinating. Or be discouraged. I think he knows this is hard. This isn't an overnight, this is not a one-time thing. Or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. And here again, isn't it fascinating? God in human flesh is humble. I mean, literally, like, Jesus, who do you think you are? I'm God Almighty. That's who I think I am. And the only one that could have a God complex in on the planet didn't have one. He was humble. And I think, is that what we look for in people? Do we go, that guy would be a good leader. He's humble. And how do we look at Jesus? Do we look at Jesus and go, okay, he lifted up the poor. He was for the humble. He confronted the proud. How often do we think earthly power is how we defeat enemies? How often do we do that? And just to be fair, if you read the New Testament and you look at it and you go, yeah, it looks like Jesus is saying, outshout your enemies, overpower them. You know, overpower them with strength, overpower them with all this. Then by all means, follow that Jesus. But I think if we're honest and we look and we go and we look at the scripture, we find a humble Jesus. We find a humble Jesus that served even those who hated him. And if that's the Jesus that you discover in the scriptures, that should be the Jesus that we follow. One of those exists, the other one does not. Quit using maps. And I tell you, I'm as tempted as anybody here to go, no, in the real world, I know how this works. You know, I know it all. My maps are, I don't get mad, I get what? Even, yeah, you've read those maps. All right? Church, we need to quit using maps that are becoming obsolete as I speak. Okay? Those maps are no good in the kingdom that is coming. Jesus is the only one that saves. The question I have to answer is, he's the one directing me. Verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, just in case I'm still questioning what he just said. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes in it, who gives breath to people and puts a spirit in those who walk in it. You know, it's funny because I think I got it all figured out. I got it all worked out. And he says, hey, the one who made the earth, that created people, that gives you breath, that gives you the breath that you use to outshout people, he says, I'm the one who's saying not to do that. He says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand, and I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. All right, this passage, I'm just going to just be straightforward with you. This passage is hard to interpret, even with the upper and lower case, because most of those guys aren't in agreement. Sometimes they're lowercase, and sometimes they're not. So the question is he talking about Jesus still, or is he talking about God's people? And those of you that are really worried, theologically both work. Theologically, the people of Israel were to show the world, were to be a light to the nations, to show them this is what it's like to be in relationship with God. You and I, we're to show the world this is what it's like to be in relationship with God. This is what it's like. Now, personally, I think he's talking about Jesus. I think that is what he's talking about. But you are to go out and be representatives of Jesus. Now, we know ultimately that who fulfills the covenant? Not us, Jesus. Jesus fulfills the covenant. And in some ways you can say Jesus is what Israel was always supposed to be. And actually Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And later in Isaiah 49, verses 8 through 10, it says this: Thus says the Lord, in the time of favor I have answered you, in the day of salvation I have helped you, I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, now this is awesome here. Here's what the Lord God is saying. Say to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the way, and all the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. That's just an incredible. If you've been in an arid desert land, and some of you have probably been over there overseas, I mean, that's a really cool promise, because you're out there in that sun and you're like, okay, it's not always going to be like this, you know, or basically Florida. No, that arid dry land is really bad. It says, for he has pity on them and will lead them by springs of water will guide them. Isn't that cool? Jesus comes to us. I'm guessing there's a few of you, whether you've been incarcerated or not, have been in prisons of darkness spiritually, that you have been there. You've been in that dry land where you're saying, Jesus, I'm thirsty. And Jesus is saying, come follow me. Are you struggling right now? Do you hurt with the pain and the suffering that comes from being a part of the world? All you really need is just to be born to experience that. The same God that fulfilled his promises in the first century will fulfill them, okay? There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. We will be in right relationship. We will hunger and thirst no more. He'll do it again. All right, three more verses. To open the eyes that are blind. I mean, I think most of us here would say, yeah, I have a testimony about that. I was once blind, now I see. To bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to none other, nor my praise to idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. What an incredible story we have. We have a broken world, and I'm telling you, if I were writing this story, I would not have a baby born in a manger, in a stable, and say, this is the one that's going to deliver you. I'm thinking I would have been like the first century guys. Let's take out the Romans. Let's let them know who's in charge. But there's one born in humble circumstances, lives a whole life of humble circumstances. That's the one. That's the one that is going to restore every order. That is the one that is going to right every wrong. Now listen, because you look at that and sometimes I remember early on in Christianity, I'm like, what? So am I supposed to be a doormat? You know? No, because you're not a doormat. A servant is somebody who knows who they are. Jesus knew who he was. I mean, throughout his ministry, he knew who he was. The servant is gentle, but he's not weak. Okay, this is not for the weak to go out and serve. But this servant, he's bringing justice. He's bringing truth. And my guess is there's probably not a person in here that doesn't know what it's like to be stuck along the road. Whether it's a physical road, you know, and you get out that map and where are we? Or spiritual, mental road where I'm lost. I don't know where to go. And I think what Isaiah is doing here, he's opening up that map and saying, God is leading you. God is leading you somewhere, and it's to Jesus. And it's not just to Jesus for salvation. I highly recommend that. I recommend that if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that, that you say, Jesus, thank you. You died on the cross for my sins, my salvation. I receive you as Lord and Savior. I want to follow you all the days of my life. And actually do that second part. Follow him all the days of your life. Because I guarantee you, there will be times where you're going to be on the side of the road and life is going to be confusing. And you're going to say, what's my next step? And my next step, in simplest terms, is to follow Jesus. Let me close with this challenge. My temptation is to reach for old maps. This is how it works. This is how it works in the world. Will we continue to do that, or will we trust the servant of the Lord, Jesus, to lead us forward in God's new way? Let me close. Father God, thank you. Incredible. Incredible that you sent your son as a servant. Not only to be the way, but to show us how to live. And so, Father, we lay down our idols to you. And today we receive Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, I pray that we would quit picking up obsolete maps and follow your Son. Lord, have your way with each one of us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.